Proverbs chapter 3 is the passage we're turning to again. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's look to the Lord now for His help as we come to the preaching of the gospel this evening. We need the Lord to draw near in a very special way as we come to His word. And so let's ask for God's special help now in the preaching of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the gospel tonight. We thank You, O Lord, for the Christ of the gospel, the one who is that solid rock. Blessed Lord, that anchored upon Him, stayed upon Him. We are on safe ground, eternally safe ground. We are in the rock of ages. And Lord, we can never perish in Christ. We pray, O God, now as we come to the gospel and the preaching of it, Lord, You will make these truths a reality to each and every individual in God's house. Lord, if there be any in this meeting tonight out of Christ, that is not anchored upon Christ, that is not resting upon Him, that is not trusting in Him for their soul's salvation, O God, speak. We pray that Thou wouldst give understanding. Thou wouldst give perception. Give, O God, a willingness to receive the gospel. Give obedience in the heart unto these things that are preached. Pray, O, give us help tonight to preach. We are conscious again of our own great weakness. Yet we come to Thee, the one who has promised to supply all of our needs according to His riches. So therefore we are confident Thou art able to supply us and able to sustain us. And give grace and power in the preaching of Thy word. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst come tonight. Help the preacher and hearer alike. And as Your word is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things in our Saviour's name. Amen and amen. In our ever-increasing godless society, more and more people are living as if God did not exist. The God of heaven, the God of creation, the God in whom we live and move and have our being, the God of salvation, the God who is the righteous and holy judge of all men, is treated as a nobody, is treated as a nothing, is treated as if He did not exist. His existence is denied by those who He gave existence to. His work is denied by those who are His workmanship. His word, His laws, His salvation are all despised by those who are dependent upon Him for everything, even for the very air that they breathe. If we want to understand something of the folly and the foolishness which is found in the heart of man, then consider how he lives in rebellion against God. And this is really where we see the depths of man's foolishness. The depths of man's folly. The depths of the rebellion that exists in his heart. See how men treat God. See how men live in the light of who God is. In the light of His word, in the light of His commandments. Men despise them. Men despise God. Treating Him as a thing of naught. Everything about God ought to cause man to run to Him. And to love Him with all the soul, mind, and strength. God is good. He is continually bestowing upon undeserving men good things. Psalm 145 and 9 reminds us, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. And so therefore God is a good God. In Matthew 5:45 it says, He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If the goodness of God was to be withdrawn from this world, then just for one moment, or if it was to be drawn from this world for a period of time, what would happen would be that we would be like the Egyptians when they suffered the plague of darkness. As that terrible darkness came upon the land of Egypt, there was darkness for the period of 3 days. And the people living in the land of Egypt were not able to move. And if God's goodness was to be withdrawn from this world, that is where we would find ourselves. We would find ourselves sitting in darkness. And there we would sit till we perish. For the very light, the very sunshine is an evident token of God's goodness. And that is what Christ says in Matthew 5. He causes His sun to shine on the evil and the good. And therefore if the sun did not shine, if God's goodness was withdrawn, we would sit in perpetual darkness until we would perish. But we ought to love the Lord because He is good. Man also ought to love and desire after God because He is gracious. How gracious is the God of heaven towards the rebellious sons of Adam's ruined race. In Psalm 145 verse 8 it tells us the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. God's goodness was to be taken from this world. Then we would perish in darkness. But if God's grace was to be taken from us, then we would be immediately cast into the darkness of hell itself. We would be cast into the pit of everlasting fire. And that's where we would be this very night if God's grace was to be taken from us. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. If God's compassions failed, meaning if they were to be stopped, then instantly sinful man would be consumed. He would be consumed in a moment of time and entered out into a lost eternity, into the blackness of darkness of hell itself. As we ponder the rebellion of this world against God, this God-hating and Christ-rejecting world, as we think of how it spits in the face of God and mocks Him with great blasphemies, we are taught how gracious and how slow to anger is our God. A God of great mercy. A God who is full of compassion. A God who is slow to anger. If God was not this God, then we would all have been consumed already. But He is a gracious God. How foolish it is for men to continue to make such a gracious God their enemy. And live in rebellion to God. And despise God in all His grace and all His goodness. How foolish it is. We ought to delight in the Lord because of His goodness and grace. But then what about God's giving? That is another reason why our hearts ought to be filled with love for God. Because God is a giving God. John 3:16 speaks of what God has given. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God in love has given His Son for our salvation. God gave His Son to suffer and to die the accursed death of the cross, that we hell-deserving sinners, we worms of the dust, might receive salvation and eternal life. What giving there is. The giving of God. And so therefore, as we consider God, as we contemplate the God of glory, a good God, a gracious God, a giving God, how wrong and how ridiculous it is for men to despise and to reject the Lord, to turn from Him and despise His word, to despise His gospel, to despise His Son. It is the act of the greatest folly and foolishness. There is nothing more ridiculous. There is nothing more wicked than to turn from this God who has manifested His goodness, His grace, in giving so much to us and giving His Son. But this evening as we come to God's Word, it is not man's view of God that I want us to consider. But instead I want us to think of how God views man. How God views man. Our text is found in verse 32 here in Proverbs chapter 3. Notice what it says. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but His secret is with the righteous. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but His secret is with the righteous. Here we're given God's view of all men. And in reality, this is what matters. You see, on the last day when all men will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of their lives, what will matter on that great and terrible day is how Christ sees us. Is how the judge of all men sees us. The opinions of men. And the opinions men have held about God. The proud and arrogant speeches they have made against God will in no way affect God on that day. Those that have denied God's existence. Those that have despised God's word. Those that have mocked God's truth and blasphemed against God's Son. All of their opinions will count for naught on that day. They will be irrelevant. They will not in any way affect God. But God's view of us will matter. God's view of us will determine our eternal destiny and our eternal happiness. This is what will count on that day. How God views each one of us. Therefore, how God views our lives, how God sees us, is of the utmost importance. What we have here in our text this evening is man considered by his Maker. Man considered by his Maker. That is really what is set before us here in our text this evening. And there are three things that he wants to see here. Three, we could say, simple things about these words in our text. The first thing I want us to notice here is the discernment of the Lord. The discernment of the Lord. Notice again the words of our text. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but the secret is with the righteous. The Lord, as he used this world, as he used man upon the earth, does so with great discernment. He discerns between man and man. We are told here God sees people. And as he sees people, he sees those that are froward. The word froward literally means to turn aside. It speaks of going out of the path, going out of the way, going out of the road. That's what the word froward means. God sees some people as froward. Then God also sees some people as righteous. And the word righteous literally means straight. And so the thought I hear is, they keep on the path. They live that straight life. They're continuing to walk on the path. They're continuing to walk in the way. They haven't turned out of the way, but they've continued to go straight. And so that is really what is before us in our text. There is a clear contrast here then. There is the froward and the righteous. We have those that go out of the way and those who stay on the path. But what our text is telling us is the Lord knows. He knows those that are froward. And he knows those that are righteous. In other words, he is able to discern between these two groups of people. He is able to discern between the froward and the righteous, between the good and the evil, between the wicked and the judge. The Lord is able to discern. And that's what he's doing here. That is what is very much set forth and implied in these words. The Lord knows these people. He knows who they are. Of course, we have to say that all men to some degree have this same discernment. In life we often discern people. And we often discern between people. We look upon people and we think, well, those people are not good people. They do this or they do that. They're dishonest. They're immoral. And we look at people and we consider them, we weigh them up. And we see their behavior. And we're continually doing this. And we think of, well, you know, we wouldn't want our children to keep company with those people. And we are discerning them. While, on the other hand, we look at others and we say, well, that person's good. That person's helpful. That person's decent. They're hardworking. I like that person. As we live in this world, we are always discerning others and continuing to judge as to the kind of people they are. And the reason why we do this, the reason why we as men and women discern others is because we've been made in the image of God. The Lord is the one who discerns between good and evil. And so when men exercise in some discernment what is right and wrong, it is pointing to the truth that we have been made in the image of God. The other creatures in God's creation do not discern. They have got no discernment. They do not distinguish between their fellow creatures, but men do. We're always discerning others. And this is an evident token that we've been made in the image of God. With our corrupt discernment, we view others and hold up their lives for scrutiny. And often, we are wrong to our opinions because our discernment is flawed because we have sinful hearts. But God, with his complete knowledge, discerns the lives of all men perfectly. God's discernment of our hearts, God's discernment of our lives is never flawed. It is perfect. He knows the end from the beginning. As we think of the discernment of the Lord and how he discerns men, notice here the categories in this discernment. It is important to note in this verse and also in the verses which follow it that God speaks of men in one of two categories. In our text, we have the froward and the righteous. In verse 33, we have the wicked and the just. In verse 34, we have the scorner and the lowly. In verse 35, we have the wise and the fool. Now see and take note how God, as he discerns all men, puts them in one of two categories. And that is made so clear here. As man is considered by his Maker, he is either found to be froward or righteous. He is either found to be wicked or just. He is either found to be a scorner or lowly. He is either found to be wise or a fool. And so in these four verses, we see in four different ways that God categorizes all men into one of two groups. That's what God is doing here. That's what we're being shown here. God is categorizing men. He is placing them into one of two groups. Either A or B, we could say. It is essential we see this. This twofold categorizing of man by God. Because this is how man is viewed by his maker. And so this is how we ought to see ourselves. This is how God sees us. This is how God looks upon us. And so therefore, this is how we ought to view ourselves. The question must address to our own hearts is, where am I found as God discerns my life? What category am I in? Am I the froward or am I the righteous? Am I the wicked or am I the just? Am I the scorner or am I the lowly? Am I the wise or am I the fool? We are all in one of these two categories. This truth is inescapable tonight. Where are we? As God views all men. And remember, this is the theme tonight. God viewing men. Therefore, where are we? Where do I stand? Think again of the Savior's words in the New Testament. For so often, they also set forth the solemn truth that all men are found in one of two positions. Christ talked about the broad, the narrow way. Two ways. He spoke of the sheep and the goats. He spoke of the wise and the foolish man. He spoke about the wheat and the tares. And he told of those in the judgment that will be on the right hand and on the left hand. And so what Christ was doing was he was categorizing men again. He was showing us that all men in his sight, as he views this world filled with individuals, they're all placed in one of two categories. In other words, Scripture describes this as those that are in Adam and those that are in Christ. You see, this is how God discerns men. This is how God views you. This is how God looks upon your life. In one of two positions. As froward or righteous. Is this how you've considered your life? Is this how you see yourself as God sees you? As God discerns you? In one of two positions? There's the categorizing in this discernment. Notice also with me here the comprehensiveness of this discernment. As the Lord here talks of those who are froward and those who are righteous, we see how God comprehensively discerns all men. The froward and the righteous are at opposite ends of the scale. Or at the very opposite ends of the scale. They are contrasts. And if really we were to go down through these four verses again, we would see that every one of these four verses is describing contrasts. Those that are at opposite ends of the scale. And yet, the Lord knows. He knows both the froward and the righteous. He knows the froward, for he sees his response, or foresees his response to them. He calls them an abomination. They are an abomination to him. And then he knows the righteous, for his secret is with them. And so he knows all about them. He knows all men in society. He knows every individual. He knows them from the beginning. As we think of the froward and the righteous and how God knows them, we must consider who are the froward and who are the righteous here. That is essential to understand the meaning of this verse. Who are these people? I've already spoken of how the word froward literally means to turn aside. It speaks of going out of the path, of going out of the way, going out of the road. In verse 21, we have the word depart. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. The word depart and the word froward is actually an English translation from the same Hebrew word. And so we could read here, those that have departed are an abomination to the Lord. Those that have departed. It speaks about those going out of the way. The froward are those that have gone away from God. They have transgressed from the good way. They have gone astray. Who are these people? Who are the froward? Well, Isaiah 53 and 6 tells us exactly who the froward are that have gone out of the way. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The froward then is a reference to man and sin. Man as a transgressor of God's law. One who has broken the boundaries God has set for him. As the all-seeing eye of God beholds us. As the all-knowing mind of God discerns us. All men by nature and practice are found to be froward, for we have all gone out of the way. We have all gone astray. We have all transgressed. We have all broken God's boundaries. We have all broken his laws. We are by nature and practice froward in heart. Who then are the righteous mentioned in our text? The word righteous, as I've already mentioned, literally means straight. Straight. So the thought here is someone, and they're walking in the path. They're walking straight in the path. Now all men are born froward. They have turned out of the way. We have seen that in Isaiah 53 and 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all been born into this world in this way. With a sinful and rebellious heart that has departed from God. How then as God discerns the hearts and lives of men? Is he able to discern those who are righteous? If we are born forward, if there's sin in our lives, if we are those that have departed from God, how can God discern people that are righteous? People that are in that straight way. Well, turn over with me to the book of Jeremiah just for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Notice what it says here in Jeremiah 6 verse 16. The prophet Jeremiah was speaking to Israel here. And of course, Israel had sinned against God. They had rebelled against God. They had departed from the truth of God. They as a nation and as a people were froward in heart. And that's why Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Because he was weeping over their sins. They were rebellious. Notice what he says to the people in verse 16 of Jeremiah 6. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. Here was the message of God to these people. These froward people. They had departed from God. And God is saying to them, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. This was a message of repentance. These people had gone out of the way. These people had transgressed, they had broken the boundaries, they were living in a way that was wicked and sinful. And what is the message of God to these people? Come into the way. Stand in the way again. It was a message of repentance. Turn from your sin, turn from your wickedness. That's what Jeremiah was saying. This was the message of the Lord for them. And then it was also not only a message of repentance, it was a message of faith. For he says here, and walk therein. Walk therein. And the imagery here really is of a people turning from their sin and coming to the Lord, walking in the ways of righteousness, walking to claim all the blessings that they had in God, all the blessings of salvation. It was faith. That's what he was speaking about here. And so as Jeremiah brings the message of the gospel to this sinful, this froward people, he tells them to repent, turn from their sin, come into the way, and then walk in that way. Walk with God and Christ before you in salvation. The good way, of course, is the way of Christ. Christ has said, I am the way. And you see, this righteousness that is spoken of here in our text in Proverbs 3:32, speaking of those that have turned from their sin, turned to Christ who is the way, and walk in that way. That is the righteous. That is what has been spoken of here. The righteous are those that have come to Christ and taken Christ by faith. Turn from their sin. They've recognized they're froward and sinful and rebellious in heart. And they've confessed their sin. And they've come into the way of Christ and the way of salvation. And so this is the righteous here. This is how God comprehensively discerns our lives. He views and considers what is in our hearts. He views what is in our hearts. He knows if our hearts revel in sin, or have repented of our sin. He knows if there is faith in our heart or foolishness. He knows if we love the Savior or if we lust after sensual things. As the Lord discerns our lives, he knows whether we are forward, or righteous. The discernment of God is a very solemn thing. It is a very fearful thing. And it ought to bring each one of us to the place where we examine our own hearts before God. God viewing us, comprehensively viewing us. He knows if we live in rebellion against Him. If we are froward, He knows if we are righteous, those that are trusting in Christ. He knows these things, for He's the God of discernment. Therefore, we ought to discern our own hearts tonight before God in the light of His truth. We must ask the question, where are we? Where am I? Where do I stand in the light of this God who knows me? Knows my very spiritual state, my soul's condition. We must examine our own hearts. And so we see the discernment of the Lord here. Quickly moving on, we see not only the discernment of the Lord, but notice also in our text, the displeasure of the Lord. The displeasure of the Lord. Verse 32 tells us, for the froward is an abomination to the Lord. God's holy displeasure is clearly spoken of here. The froward is abomination to the Lord. The word abomination means a disgusting or abhorrent thing. That's what it means, a disgusting and abhorrent thing. That which is disgusting or abhorrent causes us displeasure. We find the bad smell disgusting. It causes us displeasure and we want to escape from the bad smell. When I was a boy at home on the farm, we had hens, quite a number of hens in a hen house. And sometimes an egg was missed and the egg would get buried in the litter. And then after a time, that egg would be turned up, it would be discovered. And after being in the house for a period of time, if it was broken, the smell was absolutely abhorrent. It was such a stench. A really bad smell. It would have made you sick, physically sick. It was so disgusting. It was so vile. Again, I can think of one occasion when I was working on a particular property. The person who lived there was unwell. They had a number of serious mental issues. But the house was absolutely filthy. It was just so unpleasant to work in. And the only way you could describe it was as disgusting. It was a terrible place to work in. Made your skin creep. And so we can all imagine something which is disgusting and abhorrent. But the Lord is using this kind of language, and we ought to remember this. The Lord is using this kind of language to teach us how our sin is so abhorrent and disgusting to Him. It's an abomination to Him. We could say it makes God sick. It makes God turn from us in revulsion. And this is how God views our sin. This is how God views the froward. They're an abomination to God. This is how God views our lives as sinful men and women without Christ. Turn over with me to Proverbs chapter 15 just for a moment. Proverbs 15. Notice how man and sin, how froward man is in every way, in every detail, an abomination to the Lord. Every aspect of his life is an abomination to the Lord. Some people think, well, you know, there's issues in my life that need to be addressed, but really the other bits aren't too bad. The bits aren't too bad, and God, I'm sure, will be pleased with those things. But these other things over here, well, they might need to be addressed, you know, but these things are good. But you know, in our sin, we are totally an abomination to God. Notice what it says in Proverbs 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. This is really telling us man's will is an abomination to the Lord. The word thoughts means his intentions, his purposes, the will of his heart, his thinking. They're an abomination to the Lord. As man thinks on sinful things, as his heart will incline to those things which God is displeased with, God knows. And so in our sinful state, our very thoughts, the things that no one else sees, the things that no one else knows, they're abhorrent to God. God is disgusted at these things. They're revolting to God. Our very thoughts. How many today would think of that? That in their sin, their thoughts are an abomination to God. Notice also here in Proverbs 15, Man's will is not only an abomination to the Lord, but in verse 9 we see man's way is an abomination to the Lord. Man's way. The way of the wicked. And don't be confused by the word wicked. The word wicked simply means lawbreaker. We're all lawbreakers by nature. We're all sinners. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. As man in sin lives on this earth, his sinful life is disgusting to a holy God. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing. We're all as an unclean thing. A revolting thing to God. We're so foolish if we think that in some way our lives are acceptable to God. And you know, one of the greatest deceptions of the devil, and he will deceive us and he will try and convince us, well, you're not too bad, because if you compare your life to someone else, you weigh up your life in light of that person down the road there, or that person who works with you, or that person who you know, and they're so immoral, they're so vile, they're so corrupt, they're so sinful, they're so godless, they're whatever they are. But you're not like that. You're a million times better than that. And so as God would weigh you up against that man, well, surely you're acceptable because he's so unacceptable. And we delude ourselves. What is God saying to us here? Our ways, all of them, in our sin, are an abomination to the Lord. Oh, that we would be given an understanding of just how unacceptable our sinful ways are to a holy God. We were to understand these things. We would humble ourselves before him and cry for mercy, as the publican did in the temple. Our will is an abomination to God. Our ways are an abomination to God. Notice also man and sin. His very worship is an abomination to the Lord. Verse 8 in Proverbs 15 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The worship of the wicked, the worship of those that live in their sin, disgusts God. How many today have attended the place of worship? How many today have attended the house of God, thinking that in some way they're doing a good thing? Don't get me wrong, it is good to come to God's house. But if your attendance at a place of worship is because you're thinking you might earn some favor with God, it is an abomination in his sight. Cain's worship was abhorrent to God. The Bible tells us God had no respect unto it. God despised it. No respect unto it. Because Cain was trying to please God by his own good works. Through his worship, he was trying to earn God's favor. And all of the time he was rejecting the way that God had said he must come, by the blood of sacrifice, by the blood of the Lamb. And how many do that as they come to God's house? They despise the Christ of God. They refuse to humble themselves before God as sinners and receive Christ as their Savior. Yet they come to God's house thinking, well, you know, God will be pleased with me because I'm in the place of worship. Let me tell you, such a thing is an abomination to a holy God. An abomination. It is abhorrent to him. Man in sin and froward man is in every way an abomination to the Lord. Let me warn you of this. That which is an abomination to the Lord shall be destroyed. That's what's going to happen at the end of time. Those things which are an abomination to the Lord shall be destroyed. Revelation 21 and 8 warns, the abominable shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The abominable shall have their part which burneth in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And so we see here in our text the displeasure of the Lord. The froward is an abomination to him. One last thing in closing, notice with me here. Not only the discernment of the Lord and the displeasure of the Lord, but notice the delight of the Lord. The delight of the Lord. Verse 32, our text tells us, for the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The word secret here is the key to understanding how the Lord delights in the righteous and those that are trusting in Christ. The word secret literally means a session. A session. Now, in Presbyterian circles, we are used to the term session. In church affairs, it refers to the group of men who are in leadership in the church. We talk about the session and having a session meeting. Meeting is a session. The session then is a group of men who meet in fellowship with one accord to deliberate and to discuss important matters. There is that fellowship, there is that coming together to discuss the work of God. They are meeting together in fellowship, a group of men. Now when we take this definition of the word session and transport it into our text, what we learn is this. The Lord meets with the righteous and they enjoy fellowship with Him. That's what the word secret is meaning here. His secret is with the righteous. His fellowship is with the righteous. His company is with the righteous. His deliberation, His communion is with the righteous. That is what it means. You see, the second half of this verse is the complete contrast to the first half. In the first half, the froward are an abomination to the Lord. That is telling us they're disgusting to the Lord. They're abhorrent to Him. And therefore, He drives them out of His presence. As we would want to get away from that which is abhorrent, from that which is disgusting, so God wants to get away, as it were, from sinners. From the froward, from the rebellious. He wants to get away. To turn away from them and to flee from them. To cast them from Him. But the righteous? See God's reaction to the righteous here? They sit in session with the Lord. They meet at close quarters with Him. And they're so acceptable to Him that the sweet and precious secret things of God are made known to them. God communes with them. He delights with them. And they enjoy fellowship with God. God the Father delights in His Son. Testified, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." God the Father and God the Son also exist in a state of eternal fellowship. They're always in session. Christ says in John 10:30, "I and my Father are one." They always enjoy eternal fellowship one with the other. If Christ then is your Savior, if you have turned from your sin, if you have not acknowledged your need of a Savior, and if you have made Christ your Savior, if you have trusted in Him, then God will delight in you. And just as Christ enjoys fellowship with the Father, so you too will enjoy fellowship with God. Close and intimate fellowship. Fellowship not only in time, but for all eternity in God's presence in heaven. The Lord delights in those who are found in Christ, trusting in Him for salvation, for His secret is with the righteous. How does the Lord then consider you tonight? Remember, this is the general theme. Man considered by his Maker. How does the Lord consider you tonight? Is He filled with displeasure or delight? Are you an abomination to Him? Or do you sit in session with Him? On which side of this verse of Scripture do you fall tonight? And really, each one of us in this meeting fall on one side of this verse or the other. We are found, each one of us is found in this verse. We are here tonight. Each man ever born into this world is found in this verse on one side of it or the other. Therefore, on which side are you found tonight? The froward of the righteous. The one who's an abomination to the Lord. Or the one who lives in fellowship with Him. If tonight you're in your sin. If tonight you've said to yourself, "Well, you know, I'm fine with the froward here. I know it in my heart. I've never come to Christ. I've never been saved. I've never repented." Tonight you can come to Christ. It's the glorious message of the gospel. Tonight you can be saved. That's why we're having this gospel meeting. That's why we're preaching Christ. That's why we're warning you of these things. Because you can be saved. And you can be declared righteous. Not because of your works. But because of Christ, the righteous one. If you will but take Him as your Savior tonight. I would encourage you to do so. Do not leave the house of God. Because if you leave the house of God in your sin, that's exactly what the froward do. You're an abomination to the Lord. I trust you will come tonight. May God even give you grace to do so, for his own name's sake. Amen.